brag about your perfection. Don't brag about your strengths. Don't brag about your talents. Don't brag about your good stuff. Brag about your brokenness. Here's today's truth. Sermon in the sentence. Are you ready? Everyone has scars. Southfield is a safe place to be a scarred person. If you've been scarred, welcome home.
Good morning, Southfield. I'm glad you're here. Glad to be here worshiping with you. No better place to be this morning. Today we're going to start a series called Scar. And we know it's a sensitive series, and it's hard sometimes to talk about the wounds that we've experienced. Today it's accepting the blow. That's what we're going to be hearing about this morning as Dennis shares the word with us. There are things that we want to hide, and things that have happened to us, or our past, or just situations or experiences. We want to take those things and we want to hide them. But you know what? God wants to use those very things for His glory. Dear God, we thank You for today. We thank You for bringing us into this house, this place of worship, Lord God. And we know, Father, that we're all in different places and different seasons in our lives. But we know that You speak to us wherever we are. In Your precious name we pray. Amen.
Hey, good to see you today. I'm glad to see there are a lot of people that share my good taste. And the cool part is when the road lights are low, you can't see the White Sox jerseys. So it all works out really, really well. This is our black and blue Sunday day to duke it out, have some fun. We like to have fun. So on the inside of your folder today, you see a card that says Southfield Church on it. Would you pull that card out right now? One of the things you do very, very well is fill these cards out for us. Let us know that you're here, that you're part of the morning. And we appreciate it. If you just go ahead and put your name on that, we'll need it a little bit later in the service. If this is your first time here, put as much information on the card as you're comfortable placing on there. And on your way out, you'll see a table as you're leaving. We have a book out there for you as our gift. It's by Max Licato called Imagine Your Life Without Fear. So nobody's going to be standing there to give that to you. Just go ahead and take that. It's our way again of saying thanks for coming and being a part of the day. Warmed up a little bit, huh? Feels nice. Gotta love that stuff. It's about time. We are finally into April. April 2011 is here. And I don't know if you realize it, but it's kind of an odd April. It's a little bit different year than normal. This is the first year that Easter has fallen on April 24th since, get this, 1859. It's been that long since it's come this late in the season. In fact, we as a church have never celebrated Easter together, even though we've been around since 1881, 130 years, we've never celebrated Easter together on April 24th. It's a once-in-a-lifetime thing. There's only one possibility of it happening later than the 24th. It could happen on April 25th. You're into this history lesson, aren't you? You're having fun. It could happen on April 25th, and it will happen, in fact, in hopefully most of our lifetimes. It's going to happen in, get ready, 27 years. I did the math. I'll be 75. Be ready to move in with Shelly and be taken care of. It's going to be great. It's going to be so good. Shelly's my daughter, by the way, in case you wondered. Not just some random chick I met on the street. But anyway, I'll handle that better in the second service, I promise. Second's the one that goes on the podcast anyway. This one I can be whack. It gives us a great opportunity this month. An opportunity to focus on a theme the whole month long. And the theme chosen to focus on has to do with one of the central symbols of our faith. Scars. Looking at scars. I mean, if you think about it, the night of the resurrection, Jesus appears in the room where his disciples are. Appears in the room. It says that Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. No open doors or windows. He's just standing there among them. Peace be with you, he said, which is what you say when you appear in a room instead of coming through locked open doors or windows. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and in his side. And they were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Those scars served as proof to the disciples, and they serve as proof to us today that Jesus is alive. And you know what? Those same scars are going to be an eternal reminder to us of the great price that was paid for our salvation. I mean, think about it. Jesus was nailed to a cross. He was beaten and whipped. Thorns were driven into his brow. It was a torture he would have preferred to have avoided. He prayed to his Father, "If it is possible, let this cup pass from me." He wasn't longing to go through this torture. But what did he say? "Not my will, but yours be done." No human, including Christ himself, has traveled this earthly life scar-free. Every human has a scar. Some of us don't believe that. Some of us look around a room like this and we think, "I'm the only person in the room that's gone through hard times." Or, you know, other people have gone through hard times, but not like my hard times. Every person, every human has scars. I think further, every human hopes to avoid them. They even plead with God, "Isn't there another way? Isn't there something else that can be done?" There are times, despite our objections and the fears that we face, that God says, "No, I'm going to take you the way of the scar. We're going to go the way of the scar. We have some lessons to be learned, and I want to teach you through a scar." So this month, we're going to be doing several things. One, we're going to be counting our scars. We're going to share some scar stories. We're going to talk about how to heal deep wounds so that the scar can be leveraged to the greatest benefit, and how our scars can actually be used for good. I don't know what it is. There's something in the human spirit that loves a good scar story. I was even thinking this morning, some of the best moments in NFL football are what? Watching severe injuries. What is that? That we can recall these moments that all of a sudden a bone is hanging out of a jersey, or, you know, just like, "Oh my goodness, look at this." We love scar stories. We love to hear them, and we love to tell them. Have you ever had somebody just out of the clear blue show you their scar? I mean, all of a sudden they're lifting a shirt and you're like, stop, don't, ew, dude, what are you doing? People just love to show off their scars. It's a badge of honor. It's a way of proving to others that we've been through the war and reminding of ourselves as well that we survived, right? My body has a couple of significant scars. One of them I've been really fortunate. It's right up here on my forehead. And as I've aged, it's blending right into the wrinkle line. I mean, it couldn't have been planned more perfectly. My understanding of this scar is I was a toddler. My dad was standing at the front door and had the storm door right there. And he was apparently yelling at some kids or something like that. And I'm standing at the door watching. And he walked away and slammed the door. And the door wouldn't shut. And so he pushed again and pushed again and pushed again. And then the door started to cry. And got a nice scar on my head after that one. I got a scar right here on my hand. This one was, what do your parents say? "Don't run with that glass. You're going to fall. It's going to break and you're going to get hurt." Live proof right here, folks. This is what happens when you run with a glass. Bad news. I've got some non-visible scars as well. Broken bones. I found out one later in life. I had no idea. I went with the doctor one day. He said, "You've had a broken collarbone." I'm like, "What do you mean?" He says, "Well, this is not the way this thing's supposed to be shaped. And you've got some broken ribs." I'm like, "What?" My wife hitting me in my sleep. I mean, what's going on here? I don't know what's going on. My parents figure I fell off a slide as a toddler. I apparently had a very reckless toddlerhood. I was going crazy as a toddler. Broke my leg in two places. I was a bandit at camp. It was fun. You got to have a fake gun, run around scaring the wits out of campers. Camp leaders wanted us to roll off the roof in a big gunfight. Roll off the roof and onto the ground. I'm like, "I'll get hurt. Are you nuts?" So instead what I did, I inched up to the edge of the roof. I hate heights. And it's like a, 8-foot drop, right? I inched up to the edge of the roof and I let myself off. And as I came down, my foot clipped the porch and snap, snap, Immediately I knew my leg was broken. It was in a cowboy boot, so it's kind of being held together. The little kids hated the bandage so much that these kids start running up to me trying to kick me. And the leaders are like, no, get back. So then one of them wisely says, well, let's try to walk it off. So I stand up and I feel my leg go accordion. I'm like, lay me down. It's broken. Oh, man. Scar stories. Aren't they great? Do you have a scar? I tell you what, right now, no lifting shirts or anything like that, okay? If you have a scar, hold it up or point at it right now. Go ahead. Show us your scar. Here we go. Your chance to show off your scar. Everybody's got a scar. In fact, you've just seen somebody show theirs. As you're leaving today, hey, say to them, why don't you tell me your scar story? If they say none of your business, apparently it's traumatic. You know, let them have the rest of the series, and then maybe they'll be ready to share. Here's today's truth. Sermon in the sentence. Are you ready? Everyone has scars. Get the delusion out of your head that there are some people that walk life without pain, without injury, scar-free. Everyone. Jesus has scars. Everyone has scars. No one runs the human race scar-free. No one. We all have scars. I mean, look around the room right now. And when I say this, I'm not being figurative. Take a peek. You are sitting in a room full of walking scar tissue. This entire room is a room full of walking scar tissue. But some of you, you just don't believe it. You think, oh, I wish I were like her. I wish I were like him. And they could say, oh, honey, if only you knew. If only you knew the scars I bear in this body. And truthfully, our worst scars are not always the ones that we got from bumps and scrapes, are they? For many of us, our deepest scars are our scarred hearts. They're our scarred minds. They're scars that seem to cut straight to our souls. If we could reveal our invisible selves today, it would look like a post-war zone in here. If we got a chance to see everyone's scars. Here's the truth. You may not like it. Southfield, we're a mess. This is a mess. We're a mess. In fact, here's your big opportunity, interactive moment. You turn to somebody and say, Dennis just told me you're a mess. Go ahead, say it. Some of you enjoyed that a little too much. You can stop now. Time out. Now, here's the chance to make up for it. You turn back to that person and you say, I'm telling you, I'm a mess. I'm a mess. You know what I love about our church? I love a lot of things, but here's one of the things I really love. I love our authenticity. We're real. Phony never lasts more than a week in our room. I love when plastic people, you know, Barbies and Kens come walking into our church. They walk back out. They look and they say, this place is a mess. I love our authenticity. I love our transparency. We let others see our realness, even if it's not pretty. We let it be seen. And I love the fact that we're not trying to out-perfect each other. There's nothing worse than being a church where everybody's trying to out-perfect each other. So many churches, you walk in, they have a distinct odor. And I'm not talking about the former flood in the basement or something like that. When you walk in, you know, the insiders, they take a deep breath, and what they smell is what they think is the perfume of perfection. But in reality, it's not perfume. It's a foul odor. It's the stench of sanctimony. A holier-than-thou moment where the people say, wow, we're so great. These are churches packed with people who put on a great show. They keep their brokenness well concealed. And they impolitely point at other people's scars. Have you ever had that happen? You're in public and someone has a pretty ghastly facial scar. And you've got a little kid. And what does the little kid do? Mommy, what's that? Some churches, that's what's going on. Ew! Yuck! What's that? Ooh, get out! There's a messy church down the street. Go there. Southfield has a distinct aroma, I promise you. And it's not just the coffee. When you take a deep breath into Southfield, here's what you're going to smell. Failure, defeat, abandonment, heartbreak, loss, rejection, hurt, sorrow. I could go on and on and on. But let me say this.
That is a beautiful smell. It's a beautiful smell. It's a smell that brings a smile to the face of God. Southfield is a safe place to be a scarred person. If you've been scarred, welcome home. It's a place for those who are freshly wounded and trying to find a place to heal, and for those who have healed up and are ready to show off their scars and tell their stories. You know what we are? Let's think about this. We're a broken home. You go, well, that's not a very nice thing to say. Do you know what a broken home is? No, we're broken in the best sense of the word. We're a house full of broken people who know we're broken. We know it. We don't have to be told it. We know it. We know our brokenness. I have bad news for you today. If you showed up here feeling pretty perfect, most of us in this room know we're a mess. But we're a redeemed mess. We're a redeemed mess. And that's what Scar is about. Realizing that God redeems our woundedness and uses it for His purposes. And that's our strength. Our scars are our strength. Our messiness and our brokenness, our scars are our strength. You say, how can I say that with such confidence? Well, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. We're going to look at more of the passage in a bit. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Not in your perfection. Not in your finest moment. God says, my power is made perfect in your point of greatest weakness. My power is made perfect in your scar. And He ends the paragraph by saying, for when I am weak, then I am strong. And I'm telling you, American churches don't believe this. We believe we are strongest when we are at our best, when we're at our most perfect, when we've got it all together. And God's saying, no, you are at your best when you are at your point of greatest brokenness. Do you see this? God doesn't despise our scars. He's not even using us, if I could say this way, He's not using us despite our scars. God loves you because of your scars. And He can use you most because of the scars that you bear. There's an old quote. I can't find the source. It goes something like this. Those whom God wants to use greatly, He wounds deeply. The people that God uses very greatly, if you have a chance to talk to them, you know what you find out? They're walking scar tissue. They've been hurt like crazy. Because it's only when we've been hurt deeply that we can ever begin to help someone else who's been hurt. Have you had somebody say, I know exactly how you feel when you're going through a pain and they haven't been through the same thing? You go, you got to be kidding me. You have no idea how I feel. You have no idea what I've gone through. Paul says this. Okay, I'm rewording him a little bit. If you're going to brag about anything, brag about your brokenness. Don't brag about your perfection. Don't brag about your strengths. Don't brag about your talents. Don't brag about your good stuff. Brag about your brokenness. He says it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Interesting passage. Paul is talking about spiritual experiences he's had. That he's basically saying, I've had spiritual experiences like nobody else in the room. I've had spiritual experiences that have been so intense that other people would look on me with jealousy and say, Paul, I wish I could have had your experiences. And he says, you know what? They're such great experiences that I might even come to a moment that I might say, wow, I'm pretty special. And Paul says, so what God did is reminded me that while I had a great experience, I have scars just like everyone else. We're beginning this passage about halfway through, he says, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me. We've talked about this passage before, this whole idea of the thorn in the flesh. Paul does not identify his thorn. Thousands of commentators throughout the years have tried. And here's what I'm going to go with. I'm going with Paul. He doesn't identify the thorn. We don't know what it is. Here's what we know. It was given to him to keep him humble. It was given to him to keep his pride from swelling. And you know what? Sometimes our scars are there for that very same reason. So that we can't show off and say, look, I'm scarless. I'm perfect. He calls it a messenger from Satan. That's how intense it was. He said, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me.
He's praying. And the prayer I'm imagining goes something like this. God, I could do so much more for you if I didn't have this imperfection. I could do so much more. I could be so much more valuable if I weren't hurt, if I weren't broken, if I didn't have this problem. And what he's not realizing yet is what a lot of us don't realize, that God isn't into our perfection. God's into our messiness. God's into our brokenness. God's into using that side of us. So he says this to Paul. He says, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. And then what does he say? He says exactly what I just said. All right. If you're going to brag about anything, brag about your brokenness. He says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardship, in persecution, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I was thinking this past week, we may just totally redo our website. Everybody has these nice vanilla websites. All the things we offer, why not? Our tagline, we're just a mess. And we just list all this stuff that's wrong with us. We are just one messed up church. And we think it's cool because God loves to use messes. That's what he's about. That's what Paul says. That's what God says. And yet we still don't believe it. We still believe he's into using our best points, not our broken points. God wants to use our brokenness. I wonder this, and I want to ask you this question out loud. When are you going to be able to say this and mean it? My scar is my strength. My scar is not my weakness. My scar is my strength. My point of brokenness is the thing God longs to use more than anything else. I think we make a huge mistake when we cover up our scars. Some people will go to great lengths to try to get rid of their scars, whether it's plastic surgery or covering up with a scarf or whatever. They want to cover their scars. I think we make a huge mistake when we cover our scars. First of all, when we cover our scars, we cover up God's greatest source of strength in us. It's what he wants to use in us. But when we cover up our scars, we give others who are scarred the impression that they're all alone. And so when you're putting on this sanctimonious sort of air, other people are going, man, I wish I could be like that, but I'm a broken mess. And inside, you know, you're putting on the air because you're a broken mess too. One of the things we're going to do over the next few weeks is do some scar counting. I believe this not only as individuals, but we believe this as a church, that God wants to use the brokenness of us collectively. And so we want to survey a bit, survey our scars. And we're going to do this in large part electronically. We're going to have this on the website and the blog, as well as an email, a link that you can go to and just check off. It'll be click boxes. You can click as many as you need to. But what are the experiences you've had in life, the scars that have defined your track, the way things have gone? I'm even going to give you the chance this morning on your card to just write your scar if you want, to just write down the one that's impacted you the most. The thing you have to do when you go to the online survey is say, I already wrote this down, all right? Because we want to get an idea of how Southfield works. But I'm telling you this, as I was thinking through this list, and I mean, this could be an 80-page survey when you start thinking through all the scars that people have experienced. Here's what I've come to realize. Most people that have had really, really deep, intense scars, they don't want to talk about them. They don't want to share them. I've sat across the table from a 60-year-old who said, I was molested as a child and I've never told anyone else. You're the first person. Can you imagine holding that? For 5 decades, nobody knew except her and the offender. People aren't real quick to go, click, survey, I was abused. It's hard. And maybe for you what will be helpful, because you're saying, I want anonymity. And I promise you, even with the online, we're not going to go trying to snoop. I'm not that technologically wizardous. I'm not going to be able to figure out where it came from. It's anonymous. But if you want to just write it out, type it out,
put it in a letter, send it to the post office box. I'm telling you what, part of the healing of your scar is when you're going to be able to start to at least admit it outside of your head. Talk to someone else about it. Here's what I believe. If we had a clear idea of our collective hurts, we'd have a better idea of how God wants to use us. We'd have a better idea of what exactly God wants our church to undertake as a ministry. Wow, I tried counting some scars. Think about the scars that we experience. How about relational scars? Betrayal. Anybody here been betrayed? You had somebody turn their back on you? You know, the relational scars, the last relational scar Jesus endured was a guy kissing him on the cheek and saying, he's the one you want to kill. Another disciple who said, I never knew him, and the rest of the gang running away. Think of all Jesus had done for them, and everyone that should have been there ran away. Abuse, rejection, abandonment, bullying, death, divorce, a confrontation that went really poorly. I don't love you anymore. I never loved you. I never loved you. Relational scars. Family scars? Oh, man. It's like families walk around with scalpels. You know, Edward Scissorhands family, for crying out loud. Death and divorce. Grew up apart from my family in foster care or with a relative. Intense abuse, sexual and physical. Maybe you were adopted and you're thinking, hey, that was a good experience. A scar can be a good experience. It doesn't always have to be something that was horrible. Screamers, demanders, haters. Couldn't have your own child. Or like with me, I found out years later that within months of me being born, my parents were fighting over who was going to take me after they broke up. At least they were fighting over who was going to take me, not who was going to get me. Glad for that. Some wounds are self-inflicted. They come from misuse and abuse of really good things. Addictions to substances. Disorders. Sexual abuses. How about the things that didn't happen? Broken dreams. A relationship that you hoped for, and then it went south. A level of success that you never attained, but you dreamed of when you were a kid. Some of our scars are professional, unachieved dreams, always overlooked for the promotion, office backbiting. If we could reveal your back today, I mean, my goodness, you'd see teeth marks all over it. Sabotaged by a fellow employee, being fired, being laid off. How about financial scars, bankruptcy, foreclosure? I mean, it's just impossible to list all the scars. And you know what, for me, some of the worst scars I have are not the ones I've received, they're the ones I've inflicted. Have you ever had to look at someone else that had a scar and know you put it there? My oldest kid, we go out to play in the backyard. We've got a swing set. It's got the little trapeze bar on it. And I don't know, how old was he? 2, 3, 4? 4. Kim remembers. 4 years old. How would he want the trapeze, Daddy? Put him on the trapeze, give him a push. Give him another push. Daddy, stop. Give him another push. Boom, Superman. Right on the face. Pick him up. Blood everywhere. I mean, just blood everywhere. Can't even identify what's wrong yet. Wondering if there are teeth in his mouth. He's screaming this blood-curdling scream. And it in between, you know, the blood and everything. We go to the emergency room. An hour of waiting while he screams and screams and screams. I bawled that day. Didn't give up. Had to do one more push. Just want, because, you know, I'm super dad. Hey, you can handle it. Boom. Boom. You ever inflicted a scar on someone else and then you have to see the scar? Man. Does that hurt? How do scars work? How do they form? We know how they form physically. How do they form on our heart? Well, here first, scars happen when we take risks. You grab the towel. You go to the roof. Superman, I'm Wonder Woman. Boom. Deesh. Scar. Yeah. Some of our scars are intentional. We took risks. You say, hey, I didn't want the scars I have. You got to understand, being born is a risk. Existing is a risk. You know, as long as you're alive, you risk
being scarred. It always starts with the risk, with the taking of a risk. Every scar further obviously starts with a wound. From a boo-boo to a big break, something happens that wounds you. And there are degrees of intensity and degrees of severity. And some of us have a greater pain tolerance than others. But we experience a wound of some sort. Someone does something to us. And there we are. If we could see it, it'd be like just a gaping gash. Next in the formation, let me say this. The initial care determines the degree of scarring. This is where we're landing next week. Because some of your scars and my scars could have looked a lot better and been processed much better if they would have been taken care of immediately. But instead, sometimes we like to ignore our scars. We like our wounds. We don't want to take care of them immediately. We don't want to do the hard thing that has to happen. I mean, have you ever had your kid come in with the scrape and now you've got to clean out the scrape? And you know you're inflicting further pain? Wouldn't a loving parent just say, oh, we're not going to touch that? No, a loving parent grabs the back teen. And they get working on that wound. As they're working on the wound, the pain intensifies. And there's further pain as they have to set the bone or clean the wound. You got to get the junk out or there'll be an infection. And you think your scar looks bad now? Man, wait until it's endured an infection. And in this initial care, you have the processing, the trauma. Just grappling with the reality of what just happened. The train that just hit you. And you're dealing with that. It's just overwhelming. So we're going to talk about that initial care. Then comes recovery. Recovery is a long road to a new normal. It's the new normal of life with a scar. My wife, Kim, yesterday went down to Springfield to go to the doctor with her sister, Katie. Katie was in a really, really bad car accident at the end of December. Mangled her leg. Kim said she got to look at an x-ray of her leg, and it's got more pins and bars in it. It doesn't look human anymore when you look at the amount of metal that's in her leg. And yesterday, after 3 months, the doctor said, we can take the brace off. You can start therapy. 3 months, 3 long months. And then there was something even harder. On the way home, for the first time, Katie stopped at the accident site and saw the place that she and her husband almost lost their life. You get into that long-term recovery. You start dealing with the junk. Man, does that hurt. Man, does that hurt. Healing takes time. It takes intentional care, a real processing of the trauma that takes place. And there's tenderness when you're healing. And that tenderness leads to tentativeness. The last thing she wants to do right now is bend her leg. She knows it's going to hurt. And you're going through something and you're in recovery, but you're like, I know that if I bend that thing, it's going to hurt and I don't want it to hurt. And then, of course, what happened when you had a scab? What would your parents say? Don't pick at it. It'll make the scar worse. But sometimes there's a process that's got to happen in order for the healing to take place. Finally, we learn to live with the scar, living with its lingering effects, learning to live with the mark it left. And scars can either render us paralyzed. That's it. I'm never getting in a relationship again. I'm never trusting anyone. Or they can be used to be a point of our greatest strength and greatest help of other people. Don't forget it. Everyone here has scars. Everyone in the world has scars. You have a scar story and the person sitting next to you does too. There is not an unbroken person in this room. No one runs the human race scar-free. No one. What we hope to do over the next few weeks is embrace our scars. Not hide them, not conceal them. Not wish we had something else, a different look or a different experience so that we could be better somehow.
but to embrace our scars, but because we know that it's in that point of weakness that God says, that's the place you're strong. That's your strongest attribute. Let's talk to God right now. I find myself relieved this morning, Father, that your Son, in both his complete divinity and complete humanity, experienced scarring, scars that exist to this very day. And knowing that he had scars, and those scars were so powerful that they changed the world, helps us to understand that our scars can be used powerfully to change the world as well. Help us to be people that embrace our scars. And that's going to be really hard, but great people do hard things. Christ followers do hard things. I pray that we would be proud of our brokenness at a whole new level. That we'd say, perfection, anybody can pretend to be perfect. I'm broken. I'm a mess. A redeemed mess. And that's what I'm going to choose to brag about. Pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Just remember that our brokenness is our strength, because that's when God's strength is in us. That's when his strength is made perfect. Would you all please stand? We're going to sing a song called Mighty to Save. And in the chorus it says, Savior, he can move the mountains. And what I want you to do today is just change mountains. Maybe you have several in your life, and that's okay. And you can think of those. But if there's one mountain that you are just, it is blocking your view of God and his strength, and it is just in the way of his glory, I want you to just sing that about that mountain. Okay, that thing that is holding you back, or that thing that seems impossible in your strength and in your eyes, is totally possibly, it's possible with God, and he can move it. And so I just want to encourage you as you sing this song to just focus on God, focus on our Savior, focus on his strength and his mercy and his power to move things in your life and to work in your lives.
Dear Jesus, we think about all the things that happen in your life. You took a little boy's lunch and fed thousands of people. You walked up to a man, said, come out of your grave, and he came out alive. All these great things you did, powerful things. And yet the most powerful thing you did in your existence on earth is lay your hands down against a piece of wood and allow a nail to be placed into it, driven into it. It's in your woundedness. It's in your moment of brokenness that we derived our greatest point of strength. Would you help us to believe that that's the example you've set for us? Not to be proud of our accomplishments, but to see that it is at the intersection of human need and our brokenness that we can have the greatest impact. We pray this in the name of Jesus, who we know loves us. Amen.